Let's turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. In my Bible, it's got across it, testimony to answered prayer. And that comes in verse 6. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. Let's read it, shall we? Psalm 28. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of that psalm to us. As you gather, this is another psalm of David. And like many of his songs, the language is always intense. And we get the feeling that David is in another desperate situation. We don't know what prompted the prayer. Perhaps David was fleeing from Saul. Or maybe Absalom was trying to cause dissent and take his kingdom from him. We don't know. But we do know that in this psalm, David is crying out to God. What does verse 2 say? It says, hear my cry of mercy. And God answers his prayer in verse 8. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The psalm divides into three. Verses 1 to 2, David is pleading in prayer. Verses 3 to 5, we find David is seeking justice in prayer. And in verses 6 to 9, David is praising in prayer. Some believe that it is sufficient to ask God for something just once, to bring it to him and say, I've left it with the Lord. That's good enough. God has listened to my prayer, and I will be content to leave it with him. I don't happen to subscribe to that. I believe that we need to ask and keep on asking, that we need to knock and we need to be looking for answers all the time. And we know that is true because that sentiment comes from the New Testament, and that is what Jesus encouraged us to do, to keep on praying. And we find in this psalm that David, in these first two verses, he is pleading in prayer. Before God helps, there needs to be a cry of faith. We need to come to him believing that he will help. It seems more often now than a few years ago, but my boys often come to me now for help. It's mainly financial, but but they come because they know their dad has got the wherewithal to help them. I don't know where they get that idea, but they sincerely believe that dad could help them. But you know, sometimes I sense their need, and sometimes I help them before they ask. Because after all, they're good lads, and they don't come, you know, all the time. But I know when there is a problem. You see, I've read their hearts. David here is pleading with someone who can help. He's not pleading to someone that he has not experienced. He's pleading to someone who can really help him in his distress. Verse 1 says to us, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, my rock." The Lord is his protection, his refuge, his foundation, his anchor, and his support. It's his rock. Now, whenever you go, or wherever you go in Israel, you will see rocks. That is one of the first things which will strike you more than anything. It is a rocky country. You'll see rocks beside the road. You'll see rocks beside the pavement. You'll see big rocks. You'll see gigantic rocks. There are rocks all over the place. David's citadel was built on Mount Zion, right next to Mount Moriah, where Jerusalem was built on. And the whole Temple Mount is built on one massive big rock. And Hezekiah's tunnel runs through that rock, 600 yards, and it's hewn out of solid rock. Whoever did it, they were clever. They didn't have pneumatic drills or anything like that. But we've walked through 600 yards of solid rock, and it's frightening because you're like this, and you're like this. You're walking through a crack in the rock that's been forged. You see, rock is permanent. And many a time, David had taken refuge in the rocks. He had taken refuge in the caves. So he could say, "I call to my Lord, my rock." The Lord, to him, was dependable. David's Lord was a rock, a tower of strength and protection. We see it in verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield." In verse 8, "The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation." David is coming to and pleading with someone who is dependable. He's David's rock. And what's important, he believed it. We often hear people say about someone who looks after them, "Oh, they're my rock. She's my rock. Without them I could not do anything." Note how David pleads with his Lord. Verse 1 again. "Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, if you don't listen, if you remain silent, I will remain trapped, lost forever. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place." In fact, David is saying, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, I'm crying out to you. Hear my call of help. Lord, I'm lifting up my hands up to you." We've seen the floods in the Philippines. And so those poor people have lost everything. And you see the aid comes. And some of the pictures on the television, literally the people were just crying out. They were lifting their hands for help. They were desperate. And this is the attitude of David. Now, as I read this, I wondered to myself, how do we pray to God? Do you, on a Monday morning, sit down at the table? Together you have your quiet time. Do you both stand there and raise your hands up and say, "Lord, have mercy, I need help, I need help"? Or perhaps you're like me and Maureen. You know, we get a Spurgeon and we read the thought for the day, and then we go through the prayer list. And this week or last week I was praying and I suddenly felt a grip on my hand. And Maureen said, "You're praying like your father, you're scratching your head and you're doing this and all the rest of it." You see, we get into habits, don't we? But David was pleading. as if his life depended on it. And probably his life did depend on it. How do you pray to God? Do we cry out to God? Do we stand there with arms outstretched? A lot of people will lift their arms in praising God for what he is. That he's mighty, that he's a loving God. And I can understand that. And I'm looking forward to the day when I have all those inhibitions removed from me. And I will be standing there raising my hands. But here David is holding out his hands. He's as if he's grasping to God. And he's saying, Lord, help me. As if he is draining. Do not remain silent. I want an answer. You know, nobody wants to hear God's silence, do they? Spurgeon said this, when God seems to close his ears, we must not close our mouths. I think it was Ronald Dunn. We've got the book in our library, and one day I'm going to read it, but it's entitled When the Heavens Were Silent. And he went through a terrible experience. He lost his son, he had depression, and it was a time when heaven was closed to him. But he persevered. He persevered in prayer. So in those first two verses, David is pleading in prayer. And that's something we really need to know something about. We often bring to him our problems with our health, with our family. But do we really agonize? Say, Lord, there seems to be no answer. I need your help. Can I suggest we try that? I did it the other night. Absolutely desperate about a particular situation. Never done it in my life before. Never pleaded with God to answer a prayer. You're all probably saying, did he answer the prayer? I think he has, in part. It made me feel a lot better. But it's the desperation. We come to God and say, God, will you bless Tom and Amanda and James and Beth and Mum, you know, oh, it's awful to see her just like that. But we go through a repetition. But are we really pleading for individuals? Are we really pleading for difficult situations in our life? Now these next few verses, verses 3 to 5, are quite difficult to understand. One minute David is pleading in prayer, and then in these verses, let's read them, verses 3 to 5. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbours, but harbour malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the Lord's work and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. We've seen that before, haven't we? Often in David's Psalms, he prays that the Lord will give the wicked their just rewards, that he would destroy them. And here in these verses, he's asking the Lord for justice. He's asking the Lord to repay them for their evil deeds, their evil work. Tear them down. Don't even build them up. As I say, we don't know the circumstances. Maybe somebody or some group have caused trouble to David. Maybe they've tricked him, deceived him, double-crossed him. Maybe they've caused him harm and pain. Perhaps it's even his own son in trying to take David's throne. Maybe that's the root of the trouble. Who knows? But David is really distressed. This is another one for our prayer time in the morning. Is this a sort of prayer we should pray to God? Should we ask the Lord to destroy our enemies, punish our neighbours, wicked people, crush the Hampshire County Council that's caused all our flooding and things like that? Is that the thing we should do? Cry down retribution? Should we pray that the Lord should punish wicked people, crush violent regimes, dispose of wicked dictators? Is that on your prayer list for tomorrow? Probably not. And I would say rightly so. So how do we square some of these prayers of David when he seems to really get uptight about evil around him and about justice being meted out? Well, the only thing I can suggest is that David lived before Jesus. He lived before the cross. And we know that at the cross the devil was defeated, death was conquered, Satan has been beaten, and judgment awaits. And I guess David knew very little about all that, although we know that many of his psalms were messianic and they were actually saying what the Lord was thinking. But let's never forget that eternal hell and damnation awaits the devils and his angels and all those who reject Christ. God will punish evil. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we must never forget that the cross brings forgiveness, that the cross brings reconciliation. And we know that Jesus' message that we was that we had to love our enemies. Luke tells us, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other." And let me just follow that with some verses in Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it's in the same theme. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So there's the answer. Don't pray for recompense on evil people, because the Lord's going to look after that. That's already under control. And then we come to verses 6 to 9, and we gather that something has happened. Maybe David has gone away. He's been pleading with God about this particular situation. He's been asking the Lord for justice, and then it appears there's been a break, because suddenly in verse 6 we find David is praising in prayer. Something has happened when we come to verse 6. "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy." David's Lord has answered his cry of faith. David's pleading has been heard, and you sense that in the language of those verses. God answers prayer. And you know, pleading turns to praising. I remember the old notice board that was on the gospel here, or gospel hall. I remember it because it was down in my yard for about 30 years. I couldn't get rid of it. But it was a wooden board, and I think it was maybe Monday night or might have been Thursday. It wasn't just prayer meeting, prayer and praise meeting. And that's what happened. Prayer was offered up and praise. I think we've probably lost a part of that. We offer up our prayers, and possibly we don't praise as much as we should praise. I wonder what happens in our groups on Thursday night. Is it all about people that need our prayers? Is it all about our own situations? Or are we praising God for answered prayer? We find in this psalm that suddenly David's despair and despondency is turned into inexpressible joy. Verse 7, "My heart leaps for joy." and I will give thanks to him in song. Yeah, I wish I was like David. You know, he's not a bland character, is he? You know, one minute he's pleading there for God to help him, as if, you know, his very breath is going to be candle. What happens when you snuff day? As if his it's like the two Ronnies, isn't it? As if his life is going to be snuffed out. And the next minute he's so exhilarated because God has answered his prayer. Do you ever have times like that? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts him and I am helped. Oh, the joy of answered prayer. And when we get answered prayer, you know, it makes all the difference. There's a spring in our step and we can go many days because God has answered prayer. As we come to an end, let's be more determined in our pleading and more joyful in our praising. And as we succeed in our own prayer time, prayers will be more enthusiastic for the Lord's people and the church. And it was for David, because verse 9 says, "Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." David had experienced an answer to his own prayers. And this sort of just went on, and he thought about God's people. And he thought, well, if God can answer my prayers, God can answer the prayers of his people. And so he was led to offer up his people to the Lord in prayer. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. A wonderful psalm, and well, all the psalms of David are wonderful. But it tells us about pleading in prayer, and it tells us about praising God in prayer. So let's go home, and maybe our prayer times in the morning around the toast and the porridge, or whether it's in the evenings, will be that just a little bit more exciting and a little bit more real. Let's